Amen.
Well, upon arriving in Sebring for the anticipated birth of grandson number two, it became clear to me that my responsibility was to take care of grandson number one. And so for two solid days, I took care of grandson number one, Kellen, and I noticed a sniffle and a cough and a dirty nose that I cleaned often. And, of course, he was, you know, wanting to wrestle with Papa and get in Papa's face. And so Papa brings back the representation of two solid days with Kellen to you this morning. So I greet you with a less than desirable hearing voice. So if you're visiting, I ask your indulgence as I possibly cough and so forth through this. And then I also ask you to forgive me for not doing what is probably the second most enjoyable part of what I do on Sundays. The first being the ministry of God's Word. The second being hugging you and slobbering on you at the back door when you leave. And so I'm not going to do that today because I love you. So I hope you'll understand that I'm not as friendly as I usually am. I, as you know, am a hugger. And I enjoy your hugs and so forth. And so forgive me today that I'm going to keep my distance from you because I love you. And if you're visiting, you may leave here today saying that guy was hard to listen to. And I may very well be. So my forgiveness now and telling you I can't help it. And then I want to tell you something. I was, as the clip was playing of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who I've admired for years and years. As that clip was playing, a personal thought came to my mind, Pastor Gary, and that was that I want to thank you for the way you have accepted me and for the way you love me. And in light of tomorrow's celebration of a life used by God to change a horrible way of thought in this country and even around the world. I can remember growing up, my father having been born in Jamaica, and I don't mention that often, but I can remember growing up, my father talking about that the prejudice that has even existed in Jamaica regarding shades of skin and degrees of brown and black. And I think to myself that it's only one of the many symptoms of the depravity of man. It's only one of the many symptoms. It's not the root. It's the symptom of sin. And so when we deal with the inner man, and when we deal with that depraved man, and we bring that depraved man to the foot of the cross, and he becomes redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then he no longer sees color. And so it is, my children were raised differently than I was raised. And my children, thank the Lord, have such a healthy outlook and see no color. And I don't either anymore. So I thank you for that. And I just wanted to share that with you. I had no intention of doing that. It just struck me as I watched that. And perhaps I feel a little more mushy than normal because I am feeling quite weak. And we men, when we get weak, we let our guards down. And so maybe I'm in touch with my feminine side today. I don't know. I've been babysitting a lot lately at Sebring. So if I start crying, then we know we're all in trouble because he's turned into an emotional woman. Which, thank God, they are. Because we men need that to complete us. I thank the Lord for the femininity of my wife, Faith. And I do thank you for your prayers. Nicole is doing fine. Other than some waking up during the night to nurse, she is enjoying Bailey Patrick differently than Kellen. Kellen was a wild child, keeping her awake all night. But so it's a blessing. And thank you for the time away. Thank you for allowing me to do that. It was truly a blessing. Family is everything to me after Christ. And I love my family deeply, and and enjoy that time away. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 in your Bibles, if you'll join me in 1 Timothy 2. And if you'll take out your outline in the back of your bulletin, if you'll just turn there, it will help you to follow my train of thought a little bit easier. Last week, we began a new series, and that series is on prayer. We have committed as a church this entire month to be committed to prayer. Last week, Pastor Gary introduced us, and I enjoyed reading his sermon, reading the transcript of his sermon, and even studying it some as I gathered my thoughts to flow into this week. And I appreciate the fact that we talked about last week why should you cry? I mean, we're answering some questions as we go through this series on prayer. We ask the question, why should you cry? Cry being a metaphor for prayer. And we cry out who? To whom? To the Lord. So we cry out to the Lord. And why is it that we cry out to the Lord? And we saw last week that we did that to lift our spirits. I mean, let's face it, we left to ourselves and left to our own devices oftentimes just spiral downward in our spirits. And it is He who can lift our spirits. It's that dimension of the Christian life that is sometimes ethereal. It's sometimes hard to get in touch with because we remove ourselves from that connection. And once we return to that connection, and once we come into fellowship with Him, we find that it lifts our spirits and allows us to enjoy the joy of that fellowship that is realized when we confess and repent and when we intercede and supplicate for others. And so we find ourselves coming into this joy of communication with God Almighty. We found that it just helps us discover our purpose. You know, when we're in prayer, when we're in a real legitimate time of prayer, what happens is we find ourselves setting aside our own agenda and discovering or rediscovering what is it that is our purpose on this planet Earth for this temporary period of time in eternity. And then Pastor Gary talked about it, releasing power. And I'll touch on that in just a moment, but we said that it builds a relationship with God, the Father, with God the Son, Jesus Christ, with God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we can petition them, and we can come to them, and we can be honest with them. We can confess our deepest, darkest sin, and in the same moment, enjoy in fellowship with them, knowing that God the Father has forgiven me already, and all He asks is that I agree with Him, confession, being hamalageo, homo, the same, lageo, word, saying the same word, the same thing about sin as God says, and agreeing with Him and submitting that to Him and coming into full fellowship and building this relationship. And then it prepares us for the unexpected. How could anyone be prepared for cancer? How could anyone be prepared for a tragic death of a loved one? How could anyone be prepared for financial ruin? How could anyone be prepared to take on the challenges of this world? Well, I believe that prayer and prayer alone is the power that unleashes the coping in our lives. That brings us to today's message, and I did some reading, as I oftentimes like to do in research, and I did some reading regarding the Jewish perspective, and specifically the Old Testament Jewish perspective of prayer. And as I was reading, I found that the Jews of the Old Testament had an interesting perspective of prayer. Number one, they felt like that prayer was a rite. It was a right. I mean, they espoused it as a right. And the way they did that is they said, God wants it. The rabbis oftentimes would teach, and when they taught about prayer, they would say that the Holy One yearns for the prayers of the righteous. Righteous. How do we become righteous? We only become righteous in Him. We can't become righteous by works, but we can become righteous by His work on the cross. And so the rabbis would talk about the holiness of God and the holiness of man only in coming before God, having been forgiven of his sins. And they said prayer is a right and God wants it from us. They said that prayer was a weapon. Pastor Gary last week talked about releasing power. The prayer does release power. And when the Jews taught about prayer being a weapon, they did not refer to it as a billy club or a bully pulpit. They never required one to be submitted to prayer as a beating one down, but they talked about prayer being a weapon against the spiritual foes, against those things we cannot see, and that we can fight against those items by coming to God in prayer. The Jewish perspective was also that prayer was heard in the Midrash. The Midrash is one of the Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament. And in that Midrash, I found this interesting account regarding prayer being heard. The rabbis would talk about prayer, and they would say, imagine a mortal. We as mortals cannot listen to two people talk to us at the same time. How many of us have ever been on the phone with someone else, and then our loved one is trying to talk to us and enjoy and engage in this phone conversation? I mean, I want to just eat the phone. I want to just chew it up and throw it down because it's so frustrating. I'm trying to listen to this person. They don't know to pause because this loved one in the room is trying to join in this conversation. So I've got two conversations coming to me at once. The rabbis taught that millions, yea, billions, can talk at once to God, and he hears everyone individually. Imagine that. Imagine a God of the universes, more than we even know of. There may be people we don't know of. I don't know. I'm not talking about Star Trek. I'm talking about an unlimited God. We'll know when we get to heaven. But I do know this. However many peoples that he did create, he can hear every one of us all at the same time and tend to our individual needs, each and every one. That's a great and wonderful God, a holy God. Another thing that the Jewish perspective teaches us about prayer is that it should be constant. I wrote this down as I studied that. It's not a parachute. A parachute, and my son will tell you this, having been trained as an airborne ranger, he jumps out of perfectly good airplanes. I don't understand that. But he will tell you that parachute is not something that you necessarily want to have to use when you're just flying on an airplane. It's there if you need it. It's like it's a necessary evil because it's not all that reliable, and you whoever packed it, and that's the human perspective. But some people look at it like a parachute. Oh, you know, I take it out when I need it if the plane's going down. Right about the time that all hell is breaking loose on this planet Earth in my life, then I want to use that thing called prayer. And the Jewish perspective was, no, it is constant. It is a communication. Pastor Gary said last week, imagine building a relationship with Donna and not communicating with her. Imagine me building a relationship of going on 29 years now with Faith and my wife Faith and not communicating with her. The other night, a few weeks ago, we were out on a date. Yes, we still date. And I find it lots of fun to date. And so we were out on a date, and we were sitting there, and, you know, you can't help but notice the people around you. And there was this other couple. They not only did not speak to each other, they hardly looked at each other. And I'm just kind of watching this, and we're talking about ministry and kids and grandkids, and at the time a daughter getting ready to deliver number two, and we're talking about all sorts of things going on. Of course, our son over in Iraq. We're just talking and back and forth, and even some more deep intimate things, some things just about us and about our marriage. And we're sitting there talking, we're enjoying this time, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, don't ever let me get to the point like them, where I just eat my meal and look down or look aside and don't even look at this one that I've given my life to and my love to. And so it is with prayer. It's not a parachute, and it's not just occasional. How can you build a relationship with a living God unless you spend time, set aside time, schedule time to fellowship with Him in deep communion, to tell Him what you feel? He created us with emotions. Share it. Tell Him what you fear. Tell Him what you commit to do for Him, and then ask Him to empower you to do that. The Talmud is another Jewish writing, and I noticed this about prayer, and in a section of the Talmud, it says that the Talmud is kind of a confluence of rabbinical teachings and sayings. And one of the sayings about prayer was this. It is that rabbis would say, regarding prayer, honor the physician before you have need of him. Honor the physician before you have need of him. We come to today's point of prayer, and it being, who do you cry for? Who do you pray for to the Lord? Who do you cry out to the Lord for? This is really concentrating on intercession. And intercession is defined as praying for others, semicolon, let's get a little more specific. It is praying specific blessings for specific people. So, who is it that I am to pray these specific blessings for? Who specifically in my life? And I'm not a real bright guy, and so I like to think pragmatically. I just like to kind of be logical about study and about thinking through a principle. And so I just kind of put this together in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it's really just a pragmatical way. So let's start with number one. These are only some of those for whom we should pray. Some of those for whom we should cry out to the Lord. Number one, in your outline, for all men. Now, ladies, lest you be left out in that word men is mankind. So it's for all men and women. It's for all of mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, right? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, you ought to circle that. You ought to note that. You ought to write that down in your outline out on the side in the blank area. First of all, he's making it clear, excuse me. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, whenever the Bible says something like that, we should take notice. First of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for someone. Circle it. All men. See, pragmatic. It's not a difficult outline here. For all men. The Ephesian church had evidently stopped praying for the lost. And you note that as you read through Paul's writings, you can tell when there's times that there's a spiritual activity that has been consistent and has now been dropped, and he needs to encourage them to do this again. He needs to correct them. Scripture is for correction, instruction in righteousness, for admonishing in the faith. And so the Ephesian church had evidently stopped praying for the lost. Now here's how that happens. Usually when the Church of Jesus Christ stops doing something right, stops doing something godly, it's because some false teaching has influenced it, has crept in. Well, the Judaistic false teachers had begun this school of thought at Ephesus, and had begun this teaching that the only ones that could be saved, the only ones that could be brought into the kingdom of God were Jews and Gentile proselytes into Judaism. So you either had to be a Jew or a Gentile that is proselyted into Judaism. So this created this religious exclusivism, this elitism as a system of false teaching. And so what's happening now is Paul is writing the letter and he's saying, no, wait a minute, I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let me tell you what happened. Ephesus Community Church, ECC, it lost its vision. It lost its purpose. It forgot that it was supposed to be multicultural, multiracial, and there to reach out to the community at Ephesus and win them to Jesus Christ. Because this false teaching was inculcating its way in. And so, as you take this verse apart and you begin to look at the word supplication is to lack, to be deprived of, to go without or be without. And so what I see there is a prayer for a need. So what Paul is saying is, look, you gotta pray for the need. Well, now, take that verse for just a moment. If he says, first of all, I want you to pray for the need, who's the object? End of the verse. So, the object of my prayer is all men. And we already established that he's talking about unsaved. What is the greatest need that mankind has? Greater than air, greater than water, greater than food. What is the greatest need that mankind has? For Jesus Christ. And so he reinitiates and reaffirms to them, first of all, the most important thing you can do is to pray for the lost, all of the lost. They have this great need of salvation. The word intercession here is to fall in with someone, to draw near, to speak intimately. It's like, and I'm sick, or I would do this with Dean, is to come alongside and to get close and to whisper in their ear, and it's something that's meaningful and intimate, and you're sharing your heart. So it is that we are to enter into this intimate, close relationship of conversation with God about the lost. You see, I'm supposed to care. I'm supposed to care. It's supposed to matter to me that man that's got newspapers may not know Jesus Christ. It's supposed to matter to me that woman that's in the cubicle beside me on her computer at work may not know Jesus Christ. It's supposed to matter to me, and I'm to pray for her, and I'm to pray for him. It's supposed to matter to me that man that delivers my mail and I wave to whenever I see him, and does he know Jesus? I don't know. But Paul says, you pray for him. You pray for all, because the greatest need they have is not air and water and food, but a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so it's all men. It's not the elect only. You know why it's not the elect only? Because they don't have a red dot on their forehead. We don't know who they are. And so we are to pray for all who are lost. God will be the one who will sift it out in the end. He is the one. We are to pray with compassion and passion. The second group. Now that's the big group. You'll see how pragmatic this is. And how simple it is. It's all men. It's all who are lost. It's for all souls. And you say, well, then does that mean when you now lay me down to sleep, when you give it that time, does that mean that you say, and Lord, I want to pray out of the 6 billion people in the world, I just want to pray for all those that are lost? No, because what do we say intercession was? Go back to my definition. What? Specific. Specific. The ones that he lays on your heart. You see, the ones that he lays on your heart will be different than the ones he lays on my heart. And so you are to passionately intercede and pray for the lost in your world and in your world of travels with your business. And in my world, I am to pray passionately for those who are lost. So now we come to number two. It's for those in authority. So it's for all men, and now it's for those in authority. Next verse. For kings. There's just a comma between verse 1 and 2. Now, also pray for kings and all who are in authority. Does that say Republicans only? Does it say Democrats only? Does it? Does it say independents only? Does it say conservatives only? No. No. You mean to tell me I have to pray for Nancy Pelosi? Yep. Yep. That lady needs Jesus. I'm sure. Now,
I'm just assuming she does. But I know that she needs God's work in her life and family. She's a mom. She's a wife. And so whether I agree with her stand on abortion and homosexuality, which are biblical stands I take, whether I believe that or not, I'm to pray for her. I'm not just to pray for the ones that have the same position as I do on homosexuality, on abortion. That's not what I'm to do. You see, this is not about politics. Prayer can't be Republican. Prayer can't be Democratic. Prayer can't be racist. Prayer must be for all in authority. It says it right here. Paul says it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now, who was in authority at this time? What's the context here? Nero. Nero is a vicious, godless, self-absorbed, evil, despotic dictator. And he's saying, pray for Nero. I bet those people took their Q-tips out and said, wait a minute, did we hear that right? So many leaders are hostile to God. And oftentimes that causes us as Christians to be bitter and resentful. Guilty. Guilty. When a leader that I trust, when a leader that I respect, when a leader that I hold in esteem has an egregious failure, there's a discovery of this dark evil side or whatever, then my tendency is to get bitter and resentful and aggravated and frustrated and want to just pow. Causes us to be bitter and resentful because we're not praying for them. Paul says this. Pray for the repentance. Pray that they'll embrace the gospel. Even Nero. Look at the verse. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Quiet is the absence of external disturbances. Peaceable is the absence of internal disturbances. So it's covering it all, isn't it? It's saying, look, if you want to lead a life that's absent of external and internal, it's not just about internal, it's about the way you affect those around you. It's not only about your internal peace yourself and your own abiding, but it's also about the impact of all around you. So the Church of Jesus Christ, while living uncompromisingly to the truth, the Church of Jesus Christ, while standing firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, while not being willing to compromise in any way or form from the Scriptures, must live peaceably in this world. How do you do that? Well, you do that by not creating civil disobedience. Martin Luther King Jr., what did he always teach his followers and those who were standing with him? We're going to do this by what? By nonviolence. Why? Because Martin Luther King Jr. believed what I believe is a scriptural principle, and that is you change people from the inside out, and God is the one that changes them. God is the one that changes them from the inside out. It is our responsibility to relay his message. Number three. So we're looking at all people, then all those in authority, even if they're evil and wicked and mean and nasty. We're to pray for them, no matter what you think of them. We are to pray for them. And you know what? Praying for them will really help your attitude. Number three, for all saints. So now we move into all saints. All people who are unsaved. All leaders, whether they're saved or not. Many of them not. And now all the saints. So let's move into the Christian realm. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying all.
To this end with all perseverance, that's the persistence of prayer, and supplication for all the saints, and that's the object of prayer. Now look, we go from all men in 1 Timothy to now look at all the saints. So I'm to be praying for all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't just profess it, they possess it. They live a life that has fruit, that reveals that they're a believer in Jesus Christ.
They have accepted Christ. They've begun to, they got baptized as a public profession of their faith, and now they're moving into a life of bearing fruit, of living by the Word of God. And these are the saints. And so he says, this general character of the believer's prayer life ought to be that they pray for other believers. If we get real honest, is there any believer that you don't really like? Huh? I mean, it's time to have a barbecue. Not inviting them. No. And if they just happen to invite us over, they probably don't like us either. Gotta find an excuse not to go. No! That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that whether we like them personality-wise, whether they're obnoxious in some ways, or whatever the case may be, they rub us the wrong way, we are to be praying for them. We're to be praying for them because they profess and possess Christ, and they're showing fruit. And regardless of how much I like or don't like them, I am to be praying for them. And guess what happens to your heart? Yeah. It changes. A second verse here you'll note up on the screen is Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us a door. Key word there is a door. For the word. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So, we're to pray for believers. We already talked about praying for the unsaved. We talk about praying for those in authority, whether they're good or bad. And now we're talking about praying for believers. Specifically, I believe that we ought to be praying for the workers, the teachers. How many of us are aware there are people across this breezeway? And they are teaching children. There are workers in here that function during the week, teaching youth. There are those functioning during the week in discipleship. There will be some holding small group Bible studies in their home. That's our small groups. We are to be praying for them. We are to be praying that God would give them a message, that God would work in their lives, that God would keep them pure, that God would keep them from distraction, and that God would use them in the kingdom of God to further develop PCC in this community. Missionaries. And here again, I believe that we ought to be specific. There's a specific missionary in Kenya who I love and am close to, and I pray for Shane and Terry regularly and the work that they're doing there and have been doing for 14 years. And there's another missionary that I know very well who started in Peru and is now in Alabama heading a whole mission organization and planting churches and traveling back and forth to South America. And I pray for Jim Washer, and I pray for these people, and I do it specifically because these are missionaries that are coming up against opposition and don't have it the way we do in America. And so I pray for them, and we need to be remembering to pray. Look at this great cross-reference that just poked me between the eyes when I read it this week. 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is probably not, I don't think we have it here, Dean, because I just threw this in. 1 Samuel 12. I'll read it to you. 1 Samuel 12, 22 and 23. Just write it down in your notes for later. In 1 Samuel 12, 22, it says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Now listen to verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. For me personally," I'm not going to say this for you, "but for me personally, to not pray for fellow Christians, to not pray for you, to not pray for Shane and for Jim Wapp, to not pray for these that are laid upon my heart is what? Sin. It's sin. It's clear. I'm to pray for all the saints." Now, as we move along, and we, again, through my pragmatic approach, we talked about all the saints, Let's look some specifics also. And you can write down some verses in your outline. This verse is missing because I gave it to Judy wrong. But for more workers, it's Matthew 9:38. Matthew 9:38 says this, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In this passage, it's a great passage. If you should go back and you should read this whole chapter. But when Jesus is coming down toward the end, when Matthew's coming down to the end of the chapter and he's given this account of Christ, he is saying this, Jesus is citing the need for a delegation of power. If you're awake, hear this and you can go back to sleep. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as much God as he was man. So, he was omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he is immutable, that means he never changes. This is Jesus Christ. And he teaches us a lesson at the end of Matthew 9 by saying, now listen to me carefully. He says, it is important that you understand that we, doing the work in the kingdom, doing the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, in doing this, we need to understand that we need to delegate. We need to delegate. A delegation of power. And how does it come about? Therefore, what's the second word? Pray. 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 Pray that the Lord of that harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. Here's the big thought. Write this down. It's not in your notes. Big thought. He affirms the fact that believers' prayers participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. Believers' prayers, big thought, participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. You mean God Almighty, the Sovereign One, the great God of all the universes, the God of eternity? You mean that my prayers participate in the fulfillment of his plans? Well, he doesn't need me. No, he doesn't. But he wants me. He has told me, pray without ceasing. Prayer will change things. We saw that it changed when Moses petitioned God regarding the rebellious children of Israel. It said that God changed his mind. We say, well, God is immutable. He can't change. Ask him that one in heaven. It affirms that believers' prayers participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. Next. Not only for more workers, but for those in adversity. Hebrews 13:3. I'm going to go through the next couple real quick. For those in adversity, Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. As if chained with them. Okay, so they're chained. There's people that are in prison, right? And they're chained. Why are they chained up? Why are they in prison? They're being persecuted for what? For Christ. They're being persecuted for being believers, okay? Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Listen here, you Hebrew Christians. Listen here. You're in an earth suit, so you get aches and pains. You can relate. Shackles would rub you raw, beat up. You would know what it means to be inflicted with pain. You would understand that. And so when people are in adversity, we're to pray for them. When we find out that someone is experiencing adversity in their life, then we are to be praying for them, petitioning God for them, interceding for them. Write this down. We are to identify with them and then intercede for them. It's right there in that verse. Identify with them, because it says here, if chained with them, and then intercede for them. Next point, for those trapped in sin. For those trapped in sin. Galatians 6:1. Brethren. That's talking to believers, right? You got that? Brethren, if a man, now this is a Christian, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you too be tempted. Sets the tone for church discipline, doesn't it? He says to do it with gentleness. The word overtaken is literally in the original language caught. We're not sure if it means here that he is seen by someone else and is caught red-handed committing some kind of sin, or if he is ensnared. It's not really clear. It's one of the two. I say, let's apply both. Whether you catch somebody red-handed or whether someone is caught. And I think of today and at Sheridan House Family Ministries, so much of the counseling we do with men is over pornography. And the grip that the internet and pornography has on a man is incredible to me. And so if someone is caught addicted, whether they're addicted to a drug, a substance, or to the internet pornography, if they're caught and ensnared, here's what you're to do. You are to, you who are spiritual, restore. You know what the word restore here means? It means to mend, to repair, like setting a bone, like repairing a limb. Like if someone had a compound fracture and that a doctor had to go in and set that bone back in place so that it could heal properly. You go in and you mend and you repair that problem in their life, that trespass, that trapped in sin nature. So we have the spirit of restoration there. Matthew 18 is a great chapter for this as a cross-reference. It tells us how to do it. And this is the spirit with we are to do it. My natural tendency, I get on my high holy horse and I get pious and I want to blast him. I want to blast him for his faulty life and for being a hypocrite. And that natural tendency is hypocritical. That natural tendency is I'm sinning as much as him. No, what this says is you, when you find him like that, you be spiritual, you be mature, you restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Be careful, Dennis, lest you too be tempted. Finally, under these points, for one another, specifically, we are to pray for believers, but for one another. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Righteous. How do we attain righteousness? Application of Christ's righteousness. This is not a man who has paid his tithe and shows up, a man or a woman shows up to serve in the body and gives an appearance and lets everyone think that they smell like a Christian, look like a Christian, taste like a Christian. They must be a Christian. No, this is someone who genuinely loves the Lord. And so what happens here is we must understand that we should pray for one another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a mutual honesty here between Christians. There's an openness. There's a sharing of needs that enable believers to uphold each other in spiritual struggles. I believe firmly it should be ladies with ladies and men with men unless you're married. My greatest accountability partner is my wife. After that, it's men only. And if you don't agree with that, you're stupid. You're stupid. Okay? I deal with it every week at Sheridan House. Okay? Your spouse is your first line of accountability. After that, same sex. Someone who you esteem to be strong spiritually. Someone, a man with a man that can sit down over coffee, can sit down over lunch. A lady with a lady who can sit down over a frou-frou salad, can sit down and they can look at each other and they can hold each other. We're going to eat a burger, guys, right? We're going to eat a bloody burger. Ladies eat their frou-frou salad. We're going to have lunch together, man on man, woman on woman, and we're going to hold each other accountable and restore each other and pray for one another, and we're going to uphold each other's struggles spiritually in prayer. That's James. Finally, in closing, we are to pray for. Who are we to cry for? We're to cry for and pray for spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 really jumped out at me when I was studying. And let me read it to you. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. This is actually, Paul is actually saying, Pray for this, will you? Will you pray for me? Here's how you can pray for me. And pray for me this way, that utterance may be given to me. What do you mean by utterance? That I may open my mouth boldly, that I won't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that I'll open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? That Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died, buried, rose again, is now in heaven preparing a place for you and me, that the church of Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the body of Christ to this world, that the church is going to be raptured away. All those are mysteries of Christ as espoused in the New Testament. And so Paul says this. He says, look, pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly and make known these things, that I'll preach it with clarity, that I'll preach it with boldness, that I won't hold back. And then verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. That's interesting. That's interesting. Notice that Paul is not asking for personal well-being or physical comfort while he's in prison. Paul is in prison. He's in chains. He's not saying, please pray for me. These things are wearing me, my skin raw, and these guys don't feed me well, and they don't treat me well, and I don't sleep well. It's damp and dark and dank at times. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't ask for a word of physical comfort. What does he do? He says, as one who has been commissioned by the Lord, gifted by God to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, pray for me this way. Pray that I'll be bold, that I'll have a holy boldness, not of my own, not egocentric, but a holy boldness to proclaim all of the mysteries of Christ. Do you pray for your spiritual leaders? They're not perfect. Did you know that? Is that a flash for you? You got that? Okay. You didn't have to say that so loud. It's okay. But those that have been gifted fall under the qualifications of 1 Timothy, are the leaders of the church, the spiritual leaders, then you pray for them, because you know why? Because we want to resist clicking on the wrong website. Because we want to walk with Christ. Because we want to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Because we want to raise our children and grandchildren to honor God. Because we want to affect Miramar and Pembroke Pines for Christ. That's why you pray for us as we lead you to impact. We're not going to change Pembroke Pines. We're not going to change Miramar. It is us together collectively as we pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, as we pray for our spiritual leaders, and we move forward to change this community for Christ. We have an opportunity this month to set the tone for this year. Hear me, folks. We have an opportunity this month to set the tone for this year. This prayer series is not an accident. It is God leading your leaders to set the tone for 2007, to set the tone for Pioneer Community Church and its impact in this community. I want to close with this prayer, and I love to pray scripture. Next week, we'll be talking about what to pray. We said why and who. We're going to talk about what to pray. We're going to get down to some of the nuts and bolts, and I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures next week. But as we close today, I'll give you a glimpse of that. Here's what we're to pray. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 to 19. Do we have that? We do. All right. I'm going to pray it. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to pray it. You feel free to leave your eyes open and look at the screen or look at your Bible, either one. Father in heaven, as we come, by the word of God. Here's also what we pray, Lord. We pray that the eyes of your understanding, Pioneer Community Church, would become enlightened. And PCC, we pray that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And PCC, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Finally, PCC, we pray this. We pray that what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is what we pray for. We pray, dear Father, this morning, that you'd work in the hearts and lives of every person here, We pray as Pastor Gary comes to close us in a song, that if there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will not leave here today without doing business with God. They would not leave here today without seeking one of us out, allowing us to sit down with the Holy Word of God and show them step by step. We pray for that one today that is here, that knows you as personal Savior, but is out of touch, is not having an active prayer life, is not reading the Bible, is not walking with you. They're distant, Lord, and they feel distant from you. They want to be brought back into a restored fellowship, experiencing the joy of relationship with God. I pray for them. I pray today you'd work in their heart. Even now during the song, that they would pray to themselves, being enlightened by the word that was boldly spoke, that they would come back into relationship with you and the joy of that relationship. Father, for every person here today, I pray. I pray because you command me to pray, and I pray because you've given me compassion for them. I pray because I love them, Lord. I ask you to remind them to pray for me, as I am a man who can fail. I'm a man who is fallible. And I ask, Lord, that my life and my prayer be pleasing to you. We praise you, Holy One. There's no God like you. We love you this morning. We thank you for prayer, communication to you, and your communication to us, the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name, we all pray. Amen. Pastor Gary.
Amen. Amen. You know, this week, we're storming the throne. We're continuing to storm the throne. And Pastor Dennis's message really touched on and expounded on storming the throne. He touched on who we should storm the throne for. Our time is over, but I just want to encourage you, and it's in the bulletin, that this week, it says this week in tears, to, you know, encourage you to pray for our spiritual leaders and the leaders of the United States. And one thing I want you to do, it says it here, is to pick specific individuals, to look around you at work or at home or wherever in the highways and byways. Pick an individual who's going through adversity, who's someone who's under the bondage of specific sin, someone who needs to get to know Christ in a real way through salvation.
Yes, Lord.
And write it down. Write down that person's name and share it with two or three other people and ask them to pray for that person with you. And there's going to be a time later on this year where we're going to say, all the prayers that you prayed for, we want to know the answers to them. And we're going to post them some way, somehow, and let people know that we still serve a God who answers prayers and who delivers people from bondage, all because we stormed the throne. Question is, how should we pray? And the song is closing off. We're just going to sing just one verse of it that says,
in a secret place.